we go. Hello. I don't know if any of you guys relate to that, but I know with kids, and especially if you're traveling, that just hits home on a deep level. We are so glad you're with us today. Welcome. My name is Denise, if I have not met you guys yet. We are actually this Sunday wrapping up our core values series. So Michael's going to share our last message out of that series. And then next week, we are starting a new series called Travel Light, which we're really excited about, that will tie in closely with just the Advent season. And the Advent season leading up to Christmas is really about a time of preparing our hearts for the real reason for Christmas and celebrating that together and just confronting some of the things that maybe we carry into the holiday season. So I invite you to stick with us, join us for that series starting next week. Yeah, if you are new, we would really love to connect with you, though. And one of the ways that you can kind of start that process and we can get to know you is by filling out a Connect card. You'll see them in the seats. So we have them at the table over here where you walked in. And it's just a way for you to introduce yourself to us. We would love to meet you, though. So definitely find one of us that has one of these little lanyards. Sometimes the light hits it just right and I blind y'all. Am I doing that right now? Are we good? I feel like I'm doing aerobics right now. Jazzercise. You didn't know you were coming to an aerobics class this morning. But yeah, so if you fill that out, and then if you actually want to take that to our welcome table where you walked in the front of the building, you will get a gift. So if anything, do it for the gift, y'all. I promise we won't stalk you with it, though. We just want to get to know you and make sure we can find ways for you to get involved with what's happening here at the church. So Sam, how great was that? We had a guest. I know we're used to Leia up here leading us, but it was a treat to have Sam joining us this morning, leading us with worship through songs. And we know that worship is not just music, though, right? It's not just singing a few songs on a Sunday. Worship is really a posture of our heart, the way we live our lives. And one of the ways that we're invited to worship the Lord is through giving, and trusting him with finances and investing in things that he is doing to move his kingdom into our cities. And so if you want to give and contribute to what is happening here at the Dwelling, there's a couple ways to do that. We have the joy boxes. So there's one in the back by the big coffee sign, or there's one over here. You can also give online or through our app. Have you guys downloaded the app yet? I'm scared to I see hands. Okay, yay, that makes me happy. Our app is just a great way to stay connected as well. You can get teaching notes. There's events, registrations. You can give on the app as well. So always want to keep that in the forefront of your mind as well. We are going to have the reading of the word. So if you are able, I invite you to stand just out of respect for God's word. And we're going to have our friend Sean come bring us our passage today.
Thank you. All right, so today we're in 2 Corinthians 9. We're starting in verse 6, and it says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to grab my water here. So if you are new with us this morning, we stand for the reading of God's Word because we just believe that the Scriptures are alive and active and relevant for us today. And it's kind of just an exercise that we do to practice this rhythm of acknowledging that we believe that. And so that's why we do that. And at the end of it, we say thanks be to God because we are grateful that He has given us His Word. But as Denise said, we are finishing up our series today called Anchored, What Defines Us? And it's basically this idea that there are things that we desire as a church to shape us and to guide us in a preferred future as we move forward with what we're doing. And so that's why we do that. That's why we're talking about this today. And I just want to kind of celebrate something real quick. Last week, we had our first Starting Point class, which is kind of a semi-regular opportunity for people to come to a lunch and hear about who we are as a church and why we do what we do, and potentially become a partner here at The Dwelling. Partnership is this idea that everybody plays a part. We are called to be a participant and a partner in what God is doing as a church. And so that's what that is. And so it's exciting. We had 18 people at that, and that was a great time just to connect and have a conversation. So stay tuned for the next opportunity for the Starting Point class, which will be sometime in the new year. So just wanted to throw that out there. Okay, so we are going to jump in this morning. Thank you, Sean, for reading our passage. We are, as he said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll just say this. If you haven't grabbed one yet, we have journals that are in the back. Would definitely encourage you to take one. They're free. You take notes in this. You can write down important information. You can doodle. If you're like me, you're all about doodling while you listen. So there you go. As I mentioned, we are in this series. I want to kind of recap where we've gone so far before we jump into this final core value. Okay, we have 6 core values as a church. I'm going to put myself to the test here, see if I can remember all of them. All right. The first one is spirit and in truth. And it's this idea that God calls us to live in this tension of following His word and also walking by the Spirit. We know that the foundation of everything that we stand on is the Scriptures because He has given them for life. He has given them for our relationships. He has given them for decision making, for wisdom. And that's what that's for. But we are also called to surrender to God's prompting through His Spirit. He gives us His Spirit. For those who profess the name of Jesus and follow Jesus have the Spirit of God in their life. And so that's the first one. The second one was, let me see here, participatory body. And it's this idea that everybody plays a part, kind of what I just mentioned, that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is not just given salvation, but is given a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God with our lives in everything that we say and do. Asking the question, how has God uniquely positioned you and I to represent Jesus in our world? To be the hands and feet of Jesus in those personal contexts that we have. All right, the third one was wholeness. And I don't think I'm getting the actual order right on how they were, but that's okay. Wholeness is this idea that God longs to not just meet us where we're at, but do a great work in and through our lives in a way that which we are changed, we are matured, we are strengthened, and we are shaped into the image of Jesus. That's this idea of wholeness, that God longs to do that with all that we are, our mind, our body, our soul, everything. That's why He said, love the Lord your God with all that you are, right? It's because all of those aspects mattered, all right? So that's the third one. Let's see, I'm blanking. Oh, unity was another one. So God longs for us as a church to be unified, that the world will know that we are His disciples because of our love for one another. And that comes through sacrifice, right? That comes through laying down our lives for each other, for the good of each other, right? The fifth one, and I'm blanking right now on the fifth one. I'm failing my own test, you guys. Somebody help me out here. What's the fifth one? No, it was not time. I forget what it was. She's going to look it up on our website, and she's going to let me know. It's pressure, you know? I'm up here in front of y'all. But anyways, all that to say, today we are finishing with our last core value, And it's this idea of immense generosity. Generosity. And I put immense in there because I think generous is kind of a up for interpretation sometimes, isn't it? What we decide is generous. But in the end, God longs for us to be radically generous with our lives, to be immensely generous with our lives. And so that's what we're talking about today, that as we dive into this, we want to know what it means to be a generous church, a community that reflects the lavish nature of our God, that reflects the boundless grace and generosity that God has to us. How can we live in such a way that represents this, that we are marked by this generosity that transforms our lives and others? So I want to start off with a story. When I was in college, I played baseball, and it was one of those things where I always had a passion to play sports. I always thought for a long time that would be something that I did and carry it, however far that went. It didn't go as far as I wanted it to. But that's okay. But when I went to college, and keep in mind, I grew up in San Diego, okay? And I ended up going to school in Indiana, good old Marion, Indiana, the middle of nowhere, really cold, okay? And so going to college to play baseball, like, there was this whole new realm of expectations and standards that were basically put upon me as a part of this team, right? When you're a high schooler, you have this way of doing things, you have this approach, you have these expectations, but when you go to college to play sports, it is on another level, right? It is on a totally different wavelength of what it was before. And as I was going through this process, I began to realize that it was going to take a very specific criteria, a very specific regiment, a very specific set of expectations and goals that I needed to accomplish in order to get to the point to where I was at my, I guess, best physical peak to play this sport at the college level. And it was a rude awakening, because when I was in high school, I relied on my talent, didn't really need to do much of that. I mean, yeah, we practiced, we did those types of things, but now I'm getting to college, and all of a sudden I'm working out with a routine, or with a partner, on this routine every single week, and we're holding each other accountable, right? We're pushing each other. We're even noting, like, what we're lifting and stuff like that. Like, who does that, right? Sam knows. He's a personal trainer. Like, who does that, right? I'm like, watching my intake on carbs and sugar. I'm like, I never did that when I was in high school. I didn't care, right? How many Dr. Peppers could I drink in one day? It was really what I was asking. But now it's like, okay, add those lean meats, right? Add those nutritional foods and get rid of the pizza, right? That was hard to do. But I had to do these things. Well, why? Because what was communicated to us was that we must prioritize certain things in our lives and certain things in this moment in order to get to where we wanted to be, in order to be as healthy as we desired to be when we played this sport. There was even one time where our coach made us get up at 5 in the morning to go run. Like, who does that, right? Especially when it was snowing. Like, he would make us get up in January when there's snow on the ground, go to the gym, and he thought it was funny that he would not open the doors for like 15 minutes and make us all stand outside. Like, just torture, right? Anyways, but that was all necessary for a lot of reasons, right? Because there are things that we must prioritize. And I think this is actually equally true with what we're talking about today. If we want to be, as individuals and as a church, if we want to be in a healthy state or in a healthy spot as an individual, as a church, we must prioritize certain things, right? We must prioritize certain things in our lives. And I think this is true today. If we want to experience health, it is inevitable. You know, I joke to my wife now that, you know, I think I still got it. She's shaking her head, no, you don't. I still believe it, you know, but I keep telling her, like, if I just get into shape, if I just prioritize these things right here, I could do it still. And she's like, no, stop, you can't. But it's still in the mind there. But here's why we're talking about this today. We must prioritize certain things if we want to be a healthy church. And when we do that, we will see the fruit from it. That's why we're talking about this today. Why? Because here's our first point. A healthy church is a generous church. The thing that we are seeking to prioritize as a church is how generous we are as a church. Individually and collectively. Because the more generous we are, the healthier we will be. And that's honestly true in our families, in our marriage. The more generous we are, the healthier we become. It's inevitable. Thus, we desire to be a community that reflects the lavish nature of our God, because he was generous to us. So, here's where we're going. On the surface, it's going to sound like we're talking about money today. It's going to kind of sound like that. And in particular, we're going to talk about what the Bible teaches about how we should give. How we should be givers. Now, money, we know, is a pretty big issue, isn't it? It's a pretty big topic, regardless of where you're coming from, whether you have a lot or little. Finances is a huge topic, right? It's a big piece of our decision-making. Pretty much almost everything we do has to do with how that impacts our pocketbook, right? Or our wallet, our bank account. Some of the biggest issues in marriage, right, is over finances. It's the number one cause of divorce is money. So, and here's what's true. Jesus talks about money over and over and over again, more than most topics that we would actually consider very important. So if Jesus talked about this, it must have been important to him. Well, why is that? Because I think Jesus recognized that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? We see that in Matthew. And we're gonna highlight that scripture in a little bit. But we must dive into these topics, because giving is such an important topic, because it has to do with our hearts. So, we're going to take a look at Paul's letter that Sean wrote this morning. Or he didn't write it. Read. He's not taking credit for that. That he read this morning in the 2 Corinthians. So let's look at that. So here's what's happening. Paul wrote this letter. He was concerned. He was very concerned about something in particular. He was concerned that the Corinthians would do the right thing. Well, what was the right thing? They were preparing, he was asking them, he wanted them to complete the collection, basically a monetary gift that they were going to go and give to another church who was struggling, which was the Judean church. But when we take a closer look, Paul's not just concerned that they would make the collection. He was not concerned that they would just make sure the money was gathered and shipped off to this other church. He was concerned with something much deeper. It goes beyond this. He wanted to see their hearts change at the deepest level, at the very deepest level, at the core of who they were. He didn't want them to just give. He didn't want them to just be generous. He wanted to see their hearts change in the process as they gave. He didn't want just behavior modification. He didn't want just, you know, a change in the act, but he wanted to see them set free by their generosity. And that's a huge thing for this morning that we're talking about. He wanted their hearts to change. So what does he do? He gives them two guidelines, okay? We're going to look at two guidelines this morning that Paul gives to the Corinthian church. The first one is this. He says, give generously. Give generously. Well, to give generously, that kind of has some implications, doesn't it? To give generously implies a few things. It implies sacrifice, right? It implies trust, right? It implies a lot of things. He says in verse 6, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this is a farming metaphor. Maybe a lot of us don't understand, But it was perfectly appropriate because they lived in an agrarian society. So most of the audience would have picked up exactly what he was talking about right away. Because the truth is, if you're a farmer, you cannot sow seed with a tight fist. Right? You can't do it. You can't do it sparingly. You have to be abundant. You have to do it aggressively. Because the more you spread the seed, the better the chance, for one, for it to take root and to produce a harvest. And the truth was, the more you spread, that much more you would reap from that, from those seeds. Like tenfold or 100 times the amount of the seed as far as how much crop you would yield. So he says, give generously, because there is something that happens when you are generous with what you have, that God honors that, and God responds with that. But generously, right, this idea of giving generously, that can be challenging for us, can't it? It can be challenging for us regardless of the situation that we're in, because, again, it implies sacrifice. It implies control, releasing control. It implies believing that God's ways are better than our ways, and that we have to trust him with that. But there's something about giving generously that does something radical in our lives, in our hearts. So that's the first thing. He says this, second, give cheerfully. Well, that's interesting. Give cheerfully. You mean I shouldn't give out of pressure or obligation or compulsion? No. He says one of the keys to releasing the life and the freedom that comes from giving is to give with a cheerful heart. Well, that's good. That's good news, isn't it? He says in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. God would much rather us give out of joy and in this compelling heart because of who he is in our lives versus feeling obligated or pressured to give or begrudgingly to give. And everyone must decide in their own heart what to give. You know, there's this interesting story where Jesus tells about a woman, a widow actually, who had nothing, right? She had nothing. Her husband had died, and basically her entire livelihood was gone. The Bible says that she took the only two coins that she had, which were two measly little copper coins. But it was the day to go and give at the temple. So she walks to the temple. She's probably looking at these two copper coins and just thinking to herself, you know what, God, this is all I got. But I trust you and I love you and I worship you, and I'm going to give because you are greater than any circumstance in my life. She goes to the temple. Jesus is sitting there. He's observing her. And he notices this great act of worship and trust. So much so that all the other people that were giving out of their wealth, out of their prosperity, he actually goes to his disciples and says, guess what? This woman has given greater than anybody ever could. Because she gave out of her poverty, not out of her wealth. There was no sacrifice with these guys. There was no trust factor, but she gave everything. And that was the greatest gift. But it was out of this cheer, this joy that she gave. And Paul's coming along, he's saying, guess what? We want you to give out of joy because of you recognizing who God is. And it's not this public decision to be flaunted. It's something to decide in your own heart, in the privacy of your own lives. And if you're married, it's between you and your spouse. And each one must decide as you walk and work it out with the Holy Spirit on what it means to give back to God. So however much you decide, two things must not be true in your motives. He basically says, it should not be done out of a motivation of sad feelings. This word reluctantly that he uses refers to distressed giving. I like that. It's not out of distress, but it's out of this joy. So the second one, he says, it shouldn't be out of external pressure. And we've all been there. I've been there. It should be done out of the joy of your heart. Because here's the truth, church. Generosity is not measured by the size of the gift. Right? Generosity is not measured by the size of the gift in and of itself, but the sacrifice that is behind it. Generosity is more about an attitude than it is an amount. Right? It is more about an attitude that we come to God with than it is just about an amount. Because he wants our generosity, but he also wants our joy. He wants our joy. He wants our peace. He wants what's best for us. And there's something about these two things, when they're prioritized in tandem, that they release something powerful in and through our lives. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at a few things, because good news, there's benefits to giving as well. It's not that God just asks us and longs for us to be generous, but there are benefits to giving. There are benefits to generosity for us, for our church, for our community. So here's the first one. Verses 11, 8 and 11, he basically says this. The benefit is that it increases our impact on ourselves and others. It's inevitable. He actually literally says, by being faithful to be good stewards and to be generous and give in such a way that it provides for the ministry that God is doing, he actually says that there's something that God does and honors when we do that. Actually, by giving us more and increasing more so that we can continue to be a benefit and a blessing to the ministry that he's doing. He literally says that. I don't know how that works. I don't know what God's formula is for that. But he literally says, if we are faithful with a little, then he's going to give us more in the process to be faithful with. So that's the first thing. It increases our impact on ourselves and others. The second is this. It increases our peace and our joy. Some of us today probably walked into this place with a lack of peace in our hearts, a lack of joy. And it's odd to think that giving might just be an antidote to that. Well, why? Because when we take what we have and kind of flip the focus off of ourselves for a minute to give towards others or to give to something else, some other cause, some other mission, when we give back to God, there is something that happens where we start to experience peace and joy in our lives. It's inevitable. Luke 11, verse 41, Jesus says this, "But now, as for what is inside of you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Well, that's interesting. He said, now for what's inside of you. Jesus is speaking into the conditions of our hearts. How many of us know that we all struggle sometimes with greed? We all struggle at times with hoarding. And he says, ultimately, that's a heart that is going to corrupt us. That is a heart that is going to defile us and ruin us if we don't put it in check. And the way he says to do that, he says, be generous to the poor. Wow. There's something about giving and being generous that checks the conditions of our hearts. Because he says, everything will be clean for you. Our hearts are made pure by our generosity. If you want to set your heart right and allow the chains of the love of money that can bring, be generous, he says. The third is this. He says, the benefit of generosity is that it increases our trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Well, that's interesting. How does giving and generosity increase our trust? Because the truth is, everything that we have is God's in the first place. That's what the scriptures tell us, that everything that we have, whether that's in our bank account, whether that's in our assets, whether that's in our homes. Yeah, we might have possession of that, but it's borrowed. Because everything that we have is from God. Scripture tells us that the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Everything. Well, that includes our money. That includes our resources. So if it is actually not ours in the first place, like, who knows how long that will be there in the end, right? We cannot trust ultimately in those treasures. So what he says is, come to me with everything that you have. Put it before me. Trust me. And that will change your heart in the process. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. 9:10, which is just after that, he says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Giving increases our trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. Because we all know that, man, the world is unpredictable, isn't it? I know people who have had great wealth, and the next day it's gone. Out of nowhere. For probably a lot of reasons. But there's something that happens when we give and we begin to trust God in that process. The fourth is this: generosity increases our testimony to Jesus' work in our lives. We want to be known as a church that is so generous that anybody's preconceived notions about the church and about Jesus is put aside, because they cannot believe how radically generous we are being as a church, individually and collectively. That by being so generous with our lives, that they are compelled to ask the question, why do you do that? Why do you do the things you do? And we get to come back and say, it's because God has been so generous to us. Because God has been so generous to us. You know, my wife and I were on staff at a church in Reno before we started the dwelling called Hope. And one of the things that was such a priority to us was that we were generous with our time, with our resources in the community, because we wanted the community to know that we were there for them and that we were willing to be available to people in our community. And one of the reputations was that we were generous. And that was a huge thing for us. It was such an encouragement, because that was the reputation that we wanted to be known by. And my heart is that we would be known by that. That we would be known as a church that is radically generous in our community. That we're willing to make a difference and see people's lives change because of that generosity. So that fourth thing is that our generosity, the benefit, is that we get to be a testimony to God's great work in and through our lives. You know, I want to go back to Matthew 6 real quick, verses 19 to 21. Jesus says this. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think all of us can probably look at our bank accounts, look at the things that we spend money on, and start to come up with patterns of what we're using our money for. And that will probably give us a good idea of where our treasure is, where our heart is. Because the more that we spend on those things, we'll identify, yeah, that's what I prioritize. But in the end, is God is calling us to be generous, not just because he's saying, hey, I want your money. He's saying to us, I want your heart. I want you to trust me with what you have and believe that I have the best in mind for you and that I can bless you beyond measure more than you could ever dream or imagine. Now, I don't know what that means, what that blessing is. I'm not going to sit here and today and say, well, if you give this X amount, God is going to come back and give you this. That's not how it works. We don't preach a prosperity gospel that God's going to come in and bless you sevenfold with more riches. What I am going to tell you is that God is going to bless you, but I can't tell you what that blessing is going to look like. I know at the very least, he's going to give you peace. He's going to give you joy. He is going to give you a heart that is in alignment with his. And to me, that is the best thing we could ever dream or ask for and pray for. It's to live, to believe, to think like Jesus. Because that is where the life is, where the life that is truly life. So I want to close with this. In the end, generosity does one, probably the most important thing. It reminds us and reflects the character of our God. It reminds us that God has been generous to every single one of us, maybe whether we realize it or not. That out of God's generosity, the richness of who he was, he gave everything for us. He gave us his son. Isn't that good news? Like, he gave us his son. He died willingly and freely of his own accord so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven and experience that life that is truly life. Jesus said in John 10, "I have come that they may have life and life to the fullest." He came to save us from our sin, yes. But he also came so that we may experience life. And the world is going to tell us one way to do that, right? The world says, hoard it. Keep it for yourself. You earned it. It's yours. Don't let anybody take that from you. And that's deceiving, because God is not trying to take anything from you. Again, God wants you to decide in your own heart as you do work with the Spirit of God on what generosity means for you individually. And then he says, now give joyfully, give cheerfully, give sacrificially, because again, it is about trust. And I want you to trust me. But the world is going to tell you to hoard it. The world is going to say, keep it for yourself. Keep it because it's about, you know, you just protecting yourself. Well, Jesus says, if you want to experience life, live the way I've called you to live. Believe what I've called you to believe. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. He loved each and every single one of us here today so much that he, what? Gave. That he gave us his only son. That as long as we just believed and trusted in him, he would give every single one of us eternal life. That eternal life starts in the here and now. That's not just for the future. That's for the here and now. That eternal life means that you can experience that in this life. There are ways to go about doing that, by trusting him with the things that matter most. So the challenge and the reminder is to give generously, give cheerfully, without pressure. It is an invitation into this life that is truly life, according to Jesus. Because God gave everything for us. So take the challenge. That's my encouragement this morning. Take the challenge. Do business with God. Decide in your own heart what that means. And take the challenge. See what happens. I can't tell you what God is going to do, but I know he will do something. He certainly won't do anything if we don't respond. Because again, he's not going to strong arm us. But as we do it, as we honor him with our giving, with our generosity, he comes in and he does a great work in and through us. So, if you call the dwelling home, this is my challenge. Consider committing to this for yourself if you haven't already. Giving generously. As a church, we are committed to do this as well. My wife and I are committed to this. Our church is committed to this. So much so that since we planted about, 7 weeks ago, we have been putting aside 5% of our tithes and offerings every single week towards church planting. Because we as a church want to continue to see other churches planted in other areas. We also put aside 5% to go towards missions, which is locally and globally. Whether that's community projects, outreach, missions partners that are doing work in other countries or here in the States. That's what we are committed to do from here on out. We are going to be doing that every single week, every single month. In addition to that, we have an opportunity as a church, which we're going to talk more about it next week in particular. But as you know, this place that we come to is not our own, right? This place belongs to the Boys and Girls Club. We use it on Sundays and for other things, which we're super grateful for. But this is a community center. This is a nonprofit that does a lot of work in our community with a lot of families and a lot of kids. And that's not lost on us. So next Tuesday, not this coming Tuesday, but the next Tuesday, is called Giving Tuesday. And we actually, as a church, have committed ourselves that whatever is given next week, 10% of that, we're going to give back to the Boys and Girls Club so that they can use that money for very specific needs for their Smart Start program. Their Smart Start program is basically their preschool, pre-K, their early learning center that they have here at this community center. But it's a lot of families that are in need. And they said they have basic needs for things like just toys for Christmas. They need basic hygiene stuff. They need diapers. They need all sorts of just basic materials, not only for their program, but for the families themselves that are coming to the Smart Start program. So next week, we're going to talk more about that next week, but we are committed. If we don't, as a church, have a sensitivity to where God is calling us and leading us to minister in these walls right here, man, we're missing it. So we're going to be doing that next week. We want to be a church that is known for being generous, radically generous, because it is in that generosity that hearts and lives are changed. We're going to go into a time of communion. We do this every week. If you don't have a communion element, Rick's got the bucket, or I guess it's not a bucket. What is that? A box, a crate, whatever you want to call it. If you need one, just put up your hand. He'll get it for you. But we do communion every week. And that box is there. We even have those gluten-free ones that are really, really, really crispy, you know, if you need that. But just looking out for everybody here. But yeah, you can grab that on your way in any given week. But we do communion every week because we want to remember as much as we can the goodness of who God is through Jesus. And I think it's very fitting today that we're talking about generosity, and now we're going to this time of communion because, again, God was rich in mercy and generosity and demonstrated that through his blood and his body and his blood for us, that he gave everything up so that we could know him and know forgiveness and love and life. So he took the bread and he said, "Eat this in remembrance of me, for this represents my body." So let's go ahead and take. In the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This cup, this juice represents my blood shed for you. Take and drink." In a minute, we're going to respond in a song. But if you need prayer, there's going to be a couple people up here for prayer afterwards. If you need prayer for anything, they would love to pray with you. There's also what we call the after party in the back by the coffee sign. That's just for anybody who's brand new who wants to meet me, ask any questions about the church. I'd love to do that. Point you in the right direction on those things. Let's pray. And then we're going to stand and respond in song. Father God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Some of us here today, God, need that for ourselves desperately. So we trust you with that. Be with us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.